ACLC, how's it going today? You doing all right? Awesome. Want to welcome everybody here to COC today. We are super glad that you are here. We're heading into the second week of a new series that we started last week called What's the Difference? And last week, if you weren't here or unable to make it, we spent the entire time talking about the major difference between religion and the gospel. And what you need to hear me say today out loud, if you were unable to be here last week, is this, is there are significant differences between religion and the gospel. And you have to understand that before you would be able to really grab a hold of some of the stuff that we're going to be talking about today and in future weeks. And it would very, very much benefit you. So I challenge you and I encourage you, please, if you weren't here last week, please go back and listen to that particular week's message. It will give you a little bit better of a foundation. But if you were unable to listen to it, I'm going to go ahead and help you out today just so you can hear today's message and understand the premise of the thought is this. The primary theme and parallels that we're drawing from in this series as we begin talking about today Mormonism, next week Catholicism, the following week Islam, the following week New Age Spiritualism, and then the following week Jehovah's Witness, we're drawing from a book in the Bible called Galatians. It's actually an epistle among four epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and they are writings to new upstart churches that Paul was very instrumental in starting. And this is the book that we're out of. So if you weren't here last week, I'm going to give you the premise of our idea in which Paul taught over and over and over throughout the book of Galatians. Here is the book of Galatians in a nutshell. And I hope if you were here last week, you'll help me out with this. It was Jesus plus... There we go. Now everybody knows what that is. It's on the screens. So you can help me because we're going to say this often in this series. The gospel is Jesus plus... Okay, you can do better than that. Some of you, I don't know if you're convinced that it is Jesus plus nothing. So let's do it one more time. The gospel is Jesus plus. There we go. There we go. Great job. Great job. Now, today, we're going to talk primarily about the differences between New Testament Christianity and that's basically what we believe here at COC. And the differences between New Testament Christianity and Mormonism. And Mormonism, the LDS Church, the LDS Church. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Galatians. We'll get there in just a second. But before we dive in today, let me start off by saying a few things. Because I realize the audience that I'm talking to and the area in which we live in, there's a very, very large Mormon population, a very large group of people that are a part of the LDS Church. And since moving to Arizona, I've become friends with many LDS people. And when I say LDS, it's just another word for Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So you're familiar with some of the language and understanding that. I've also been in ministry for over 20 years. I've had many, many conversations with other Mormon friends that were very sincere conversations, but there were very, very strong theological disagreements. Very strong theological disagreements. But I do need to say this. Today's message is not a bash the Mormon message. And that's not what I'm going to attempt at doing today. Because I need to say this, that within all of those conversations and disagreements that I've had with friends and folks of the LDS Church, they've been very cordial. They've been very kind in their conversation with me, and I'm grateful for that. However, before we do dive into today's message, I just want to make a couple things clear so everybody's on the same page. And I've got so much. Can you imagine trying to talk about the difference between New Testament Christianity and Mormonism in 45 minutes to 60 minutes? So I've got so much. I'm going to try to stay here as much as I can and try to educate and teach as much as I can today. Because, again, remember last week, if you weren't here, I showed a $100 bill. And I used the illustration of the new $100 bill is about studying the task force with the Federal Reserve studies that inside out. And they study the right bill, the real deal. They give them the real cash. So when they are given counterfeit cash, they can easily identify and spot what's wrong. What's wrong? And that's what we're hoping to do. That's what we're hoping to do. So I got to make this clear today. Tolerance is not about agreeing with everything that another person says or believes. It's not, okay? To be tolerant means this, that you can adamantly disagree and still be kind with one another. And still be kind with one another. If that makes sense, please say amen. The other 400 of you outside of the four that already said it, okay? So my goal today is to be cordial. It is to be kind, but it is to be clear. It is to be clear today to help you out. So with that said, the bottom line today out of the gate is there are some pretty big, significant differences between the LDS Church and New Testament Christianity. And today, I'm going to talk about just a few, but how those few have massive implications. And if you're here today and you are from the LDS Church, thank you for coming. I'm going to say that up front. As the pastor of this church, I'm glad that you're here today. But let me be forthright with you. As well, I'm most likely going to say some things today that may bother you from time to time. They will. But with that said, I want you to know that anything I say about the LDS Church in general today or the Mormon faith, everything that I have to say has been taken directly from the LDS website or your scriptures or the teachings of your prophets. I'm drawing from your foundation to explain the differences today. So with that said, here's what you need to know up front. Whenever I have talked with someone from the LDS faith or the Mormon faith, or maybe you've encountered this yourself when you've had a conversation with a Mormon, you might have discovered this. We often use the same language. We often use the same language. But here's the difference. We have very, very, very different definitions. Very different definitions. Let me give you an example of just the power of punctuation. So it kind of sets the tone of today. Just the power of punctuation. I've got on the screens that will pop up in just a second. Hold on, Dory. A Dear John punctuation example of kind of a commonly letter that was written from this lady to John, a beautiful letter from his loved one, and basically in the letter the girlfriend spells out in no uncertain terms how much she loves and adores John, and it's clear for anybody that reads it, as you'll see it here in a minute, that's the case, that she couldn't live without him, and then I would add to that, or could she, before the second one. So here's the first one. I'll put it up on the screens for you right here, okay? And I'm just going to read it with proper punctuation. Dear John, I want a man who knows what love is all about. You are generous, kind, and thoughtful. People who are not like you admit to being useless and inferior. You have ruined me for other men. I yearn for you. I have no feelings whatsoever when we're apart. I can be forever happy. Will you let me be yours? Jane. Now, what if we added some different punctuation to that letter? It might be interesting. And it were punctuated entirely different. Let me read it to you this way. Dear John, I want a man who knows what love is. All about you are generous, kind, and thoughtful people who are not like you. Same words, just different punctuation. All right, remember. Admit to being useless and inferior. You have ruined me. For other men, I yearn. For you, I have no feelings whatsoever. When we're apart, I can be forever happy. Will you let me be? Yours, Jane. Friends, that's just the power of punctuation. That's just the power of punctuation. But think about this. How much more powerful are definitions? Right? So, for example, I can say the same thing with the same punctuation, but it means two different things completely. For example, Pastor Josh's shirt is really cool. And in kind of, you know, the street cred language, that's like, this is an incredible looking shirt, right? Or I could say, Pastor Josh's shirt is really cool, and you have no idea, but it's made of fabric that's making me breathe a whole lot better, and it's cooling my body. That's really cool. Or that's really cool, cold to the touch, really awesome. So you understand what I'm saying? So you got to get this idea that we may sound the same with certain things, same language, but we have very, very different definitions. Now, let me give you a little context before we jump into the book of Galatians today. And if you're there already, awesome. If not, once again, Galatians is where we're going to be. I'll give you a little recap from what it was last week. Basically, Paul had established the gospel, which was Jesus plus. Very good, very good. In the Galatian province, people were getting saved. He was establishing churches. And then he moved on into his missionary journeys. And remember the theme, Jesus plus. Okay, so in time, as Paul had moved away, here's what had happened. You brought these Gentile believers in with these Jewish believers, and in the process of Paul being away, these Jewish teachers started coming in, and they basically started saying this: it's not Jesus plus nothing. It's not. And they were confused. And they were like, well, if it's not Jesus plus nothing, then what is it? And they said, it's Jesus plus some other religious activity. And last week we used the first one was you got to be circumcised. So Paul hears about this and he writes the church back, and Paul starts getting intense with this. He writes them back to clarify what he had taught them when he was originally there and they had given their lives to Jesus. He basically said, friends, it's the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus plus. That's what it is. All right, so in essence, he says this: to add to the gospel. And he says it throughout the book of Galatians over and over and over in different ways. Jesus plus nothing. And he says to add to the gospel is actually to subtract from the gospel. So he's very intense as he writes to the Galatian church. And he says this over and over: do not add to the gospel. And if you hear any other gospel other than the gospel that I taught you, which was Jesus plus, then here's what you need to do. Go back to the gospel. The original gospel that I taught you. Jesus plus nothing. So there you go. Let's pick it up in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 10 today. Verses 1 through 5 was a greeting last week. It was really nice. And then he dives in and you hear some words that we said last week, but here they are again. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. And then he says, which is really no gospel at all. If it's not Jesus plus nothing, then it's counterfeit. If you add to it or subtract from it, it's not even the gospel. Let's keep reading. Evidently, some people are, I'll highlight this next part, throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, if you are from an LDS background, just to forewarn you, verse 8 is going to be a little sensitive. And in just a moment, I'll read it from the King James Version as well in a little while. But verse 8 is what Paul says. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preached to you, which was Jesus plus nothing, let them be under God's curse. Now, Paul gets here pretty emphatic. He's making a point, so he repeats himself and he says, as we have already said, so now I say again, If you didn't hear me the first time, I'm going to clarify it one more time for you. He says, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. And then he wraps it up in verse 10 and he says, and now am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? Because if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul kind of ends with this little important statement at the end, something like, hey, listen, guys, as I just said something pretty strong and strong language, I want you to know something. I'm not trying to please men. So today, I'm trying to also taking the position of Paul today, and I know I'm risking offending people that may have been a part of COC for a long time, or you're here and just wanting to find out this stuff, and I just want you to know I love you. I'm grateful that you're here, but I'm not trying to please you today. I'm trying to please God. So that's what Paul is saying here. And in essence, he's saying, I know that what you're going to read in this letter, several areas, I know because I wrote it, I know that some of the stuff is going to really seriously bother you. I also know that what I'm going to say is going to cause even some controversy. But I love Paul. He's like, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. What I'm telling you is this. Go back to the gospel. Now, when you read this, you also hear the word angel, right? And you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal here? Why would Paul use this in this context? Aren't angels good? I mean, anytime an angel usually says something, or I've heard about it or read about it in church, they must be from God, right? So isn't that good? Well, not necessarily, okay? Because let me explain that. In the Old and New Testament, it says that there are two different types of angels and beings, spirit beings. And by the way, just so you know, that the word angel actually means messenger. And the scriptures are very clear that there are two different types of angels. There are holy angels and there are fallen angels. There are holy angels and fallen angels. And I say that, and I bring that out just so you understand, to emphasize Paul's point. Please don't miss this. And if you're a note taker, you want to write this down just so you get this. Just because it's spiritual doesn't always mean that it's holy. Just because something sounds spiritual, it doesn't always mean that it's holy. And you need to hold on to that thought today if you are a born-again New Testament Christian. You need to hold on to that and you need to write that down. So Paul writes something like this. Listen, guys, even if an angel shows up and he adds to the gospel in any way, may that angel be under God's curse. In the King James, which I'll read in a minute, it says accursed. And then he says, even if I were to come back to you and to teach you anything or preach any other gospel than Jesus plus nothing, then may even I be under God's curse, accursed. Now, what you may not know is this, is that was originally written in Greek. So let me give you the original meaning of the word accursed. It means anathema. Anathema. Now, just listen to the power of this. Here's what that means. It means dedicated for destruction. That word right there that Paul uses is a very, very, very intense word. And for all intents and purposes, that's a hell word. That is a hell word. In other words, if any angel or any other man preaches or teaches another gospel other than the gospel, which is Jesus plus, then may they be eternally separated from God forever and ever and ever for all time. Do you just feel the intensity of Paul's writing in this? Are you starting to feel like this is bothering him? And it's bothering him because he cares about the brand new believers who are being easily persuaded by another gospel. By another gospel. And his intensity just grows throughout the book of Galatians. So he's saying again and again and again, got to get this today, celebrators. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's the gospel, the gospel, the gospel alone. And to add or subtract from the gospel, to add and subtract from the gospel is basically to subtract what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross and at his resurrection. That's what he's saying. Take a deep breath here. Okay, because we're about ready to seriously jump in. Here's a little history for you on the Mormon religion, taken from the LDS website. It was founded, of course, by Joseph Smith Jr. He was born on December 23rd, 1805. He was the fourth son of Lucy and Joseph Smith. And he grew up a little bothered and disturbed with all the different teachings of Christian denominations. So at the age of 14, which was in 1820, he was seeking wisdom from God to differentiate what was right or wrong with all of those different teachings. He was actually reading in the Bible from the book of James, where it says that if you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. So he goes out into the woods by himself and he begins to pray for wisdom. And according to Joseph Smith, in those woods, God the Father and Jesus appear to him. And in that context, they tell him that he has been chosen to restore the gospel of Jesus here on this earth because over time it has now become distorted. He alone has been selected for that purpose. So he goes away with that knowledge, and at the age of 17, on September 21st, 1823, an angel appears to him named Moroni. And according to Joseph Smith, he appears to him and he tells him that there are these golden plates that were written and they're buried in a location at that time that was known as Palmyra, New York. So Joseph Smith goes there, and according to Joseph Smith, he finds the plates and a Moroni helps him translate them. That was in 1827. And then that translation was published in 1830, and it's known today as the Book of Mormon. As the Book of Mormon. And that's basically how kind of the Mormon church was essentially started. Okay, so several things here today. If you're taking notes, there's three major points, and then there's some other things you might want to write down. So let's jump in. What's the difference between New Testament Christianity and Mormonism? Here's number one. Different foundation. This is number one. Please take notes, friends. Please take notes. You want to know this because you're going to probably get your doorbell rung today with two guys in white shirts and black ties, and you're going to hide. You're going to hide. And what I mean by different foundation is I mean this, different scriptures and the ramifications of that. If you want to write this down again today, the LDS Foundation, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, this is their primary foundations. Ready? The King James Version of the Bible. And then it's worth noting in parentheses that you should put this in here, okay? Where it's correctly translated. Meaning, the LDS Church believes that a lot of the Old and New Testament scriptures were not correctly translated, or through time, they've been corrupted. So when they reference the KJV, you must understand that they are referencing only points of emphasis of where it's been correctly translated or not been corrupted. And if it has, then they have inserted the new or correct translation. Okay? So the other writings consist of the Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Prophet. And basically what that means is in the LDS church, they have a prophet today, which they believe that revelation is open-ended. So the prophet today can correct things, change things, get a new word from God, and therefore can change certain documents within the LDS church. That's the prophet. He's enabled to do that. Now, here's a couple differences between the Book of Mormon and the Bible. Okay? A couple differences. I'm sticking to my notes so we can get through this today. The Book of Mormon is written by one guy. in the mid-1800s, 1830s, when it was published, who once again said that he did so with the assistance of an angel named Moroni, and he helped him translate the golden tablets or the golden plates, which begs to question, naturally, is where are the plates now, right? Which, according to Joseph Smith, they were given back to Moroni, and he took them back to heaven. Which also might ask this, did anybody else see the golden plates? Which according to the LDS website, once again, there were 11 other witnesses, and they were all from the Smith family and the Whitmer family. They were all from the Smith family and the Whitmer family. Now, the Bible, if you don't know this, but the Bible actually means books, in books. So you have the Book of Mormon, one book, one author, and you have the Bible, which contains 66 books written by over 40 authors, written over a time span of 1,500 years. Okay, so there's a couple differences. Now, this is a question that many people ask today. Do these two books teach the same thing? And the answer, I'll be very emphatic with that right now. No. No. And I want to be very clear today for all of my brothers and sisters in Christ, for you to hear this. And this may ruffle some feathers if you're from the Mormon faith today. But I want you to hear this. To say that these two books teach the same thing is to be either uninformed or untruthful. To say that. I have confidence in my faith in Jesus Christ and what this book reads, to say that boldly today. And it's because they don't. They just don't teach the same things. And I'm going to break that down for you here in just a minute. But to emphasize my first point again, we have different foundations. So let's do this. I'll help you out a little bit more. Let me break down for just a second the King James Version so you understand the King James Version and what that means. You've heard KJV only, King James Version, KJV, whatever. Many of you like PJV because I have cool stuff that I read and I have commentary from the Pastor Josh Version. The Old Testament of the Bible was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, okay? And the New Testament of your Bible, it was written in Greek. And Bible scholars today have within their possessions manuscripts that were written long before King James ever arrived on the scene, just so you know that, okay? Way, way back. So the King James Version was actually brought to us in the early 1600s by James I of England, thus King James in that time, so you understand that. And he had some scholars basically translate the Hebrew and Aramaic of the Old Testament into the English of that day. And then he had some of his scholars translate the Hebrew of the New Testament into the English of the day. And it's also well documented that we actually have Hebrew transcripts that go way back to 150 BC. That means 150 years before Christ was born. So the reason, and we also actually have Greek manuscripts that go back to within 100 years of Christ. Within 100 years of Christ. So that means when you read the KJV, which I don't have here today, I read out of the NIV and study mostly out of that, but I use the others as references. But the reason the KJV uses a lot of these and thous and yees and yays, it's because it's the King's English. That's how they spoke. That's the reason it was written that way. So as I promised, verses 8 through 9, just so you understand kind of the differences of the King James Version, I'll read it for you, verses 8 through 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any gospel unto you, I won't say it in the English accent, okay, just to do that, a gospel to you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. So you have a little bit of different language, right? But it's the same context, right? Say yes if you understand what I'm talking about. Another quick lesson for you. If you go to the Christian bookstore today, right? And you'll mostly see, if you go to the Bible, I'm going to buy myself a new Bible, and you'll see this. You'll see translations, you'll see versions, and you'll see paraphrases. And you're like, which one do I buy? I don't have Josh's cell. So what do I do? So to help you out today, I'll tell you this. Aversion means that it was simply translated from the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek sentence for sentence. That's what aversion is. It's a very close translation, sentence for sentence. A translation means that the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek were translated word for word, even closer. And the reason for breaking it down from sentence to sentence and word from word is largely in part because of rhythm of language throughout time as it's changed. And if you go word for word, then you would probably realize if it was translated that way, it's choppy. It's hard to understand and track with. So if you do from sentence, it's a little bit more rhythmic. And a paraphrase means it's not sentence for sentence or word for word. It's more interpreted idea for idea, paragraph for paragraph. And the difference between all of these are translated from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So the difference between Mormonism and New Testament Christianity, where it's related to the King James Version of the Bible, for Mormonism, it's drawn from, only where they believe it's been correctly translated or it's not been corrupted. But for New Testament Christianity, it's just the Bible. The Bible is enough. It's all I need. And for those two, the Book of Mormon and the Bible, so we're clear, these two do not teach the same things. So we're clear. So we have different foundations. Leads us to number two. We have a different theology. Now, it's another big church word, and understanding that's kind of tricky. So what does theology mean? I'll help you. Theology in modern day language is this. It's the way that we see God. Okay, it's who God is, who God is defined to be. That's kind of what theology is. So we have different foundation, and now we have different theology. For example, in the LDS church, there's three big things. There's a lot of different implications and ramifications, and time won't allow us to go into all that today. So I'm just going to choose like the three big rocks that are just kind of pretty obvious to me. Here they are, all right? Father in the Bible is literal. Father is literal. Number two, no Trinity. No Trinity. And number three, they also believe in premortal existence. Premortal existence. Now, let me explain all of that real quick for you and then try and connect the dots, okay? Father is literal. In the LDS church, when you say the word father, they believe that we have a heavenly Father, and all of us are spirit children. And we all existed prior to this life, premortal existence, I'll get there in a minute, but we all existed prior to this life as his spirit children. Now, the implications of that line of thinking is that there's this heavenly Father, and there's this heavenly Mother, and there's all these children. And it's the life that, I guess, happened before this one, and it was in heaven, but now we're here and we've been brought here to learn and progress to become more like God. It's kind of the essence. So in the LDS church, where it reads in Genesis, we were created in the image of God, they're talking about that physically. That they're saying that Elohim, God Father, has basically a physical bodies, and when we were created, our bodies were created just like His. And friends, that's very, very different from New Testament Christianity. Very different. Let's talk about this one for a second. No Trinity. In the LDS church, when you say no Trinity, that means that you have God the Father, you have God the Son, which is Jesus, otherwise known as the firstborn spirit child of God Father. And then you have what's known in the LDS church, the Holy Ghost. And all that means is this, is they're not the same God. But they exist as same in purpose. So once again, similar language, but different definition. Now, premortal existence.
In the LDS church, when you say premortal existence, the best thing for me to do is I'm just going to read to you a document that is given in a book or a pamphlet that they give to brand new believers or followers in the Mormon faith to help them better understand the Mormon faith. And it's known as True to Faith, a Gospel Reference. and it says it the best about premortal existence, so I'm just going to read that for you, all right? And that's where it's taken from. It says, before you were born on earth, you lived in the presence of your heavenly Father as one of his spirit children. In this premortal existence, you attended a council with Heavenly Father's other spirit children. At that council, Heavenly Father presented his great plan of happiness. That's from Abraham chapter 3, Book of Mormon. And quote, in harmony with the plan of happiness, the premortal Jesus Christ, the firstborn son of the Father in the spirit, covenanted to be the Savior. Moses chapter 4, Abraham chapter 3, Book of Mormon. Goes on, those who followed Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ were permitted to come to the earth to experience mortality and then progress towards eternal life. Lucifer, another spirit son of God, rebelled against the plan and sought to destroy the agency of man. Moses chapter 4, Book of Mormon. He became Satan, and he and his followers were cast out of heaven and denied the privileges of receiving a physical body and experiencing mortality. Moses chapter 4, Abraham chapter 3. So in essence, what I just read to you in a nutshell is we're all spirit children of God, who apparently existed in a life before this one. And Jesus was the firstborn spirit child. And his brother, like we're all brothers and sisters, his brother Lucifer, otherwise known as Satan, who's your brother and mine, he was at this council. There was an argument, Satan rebelled, and so on and so on. So in the LDS faith, different theology, Father is literal, no Trinity, and premortal existence. Okay, let's look at New Testament Christianity for you. Let me show you the differences. Number one, Father is metaphor. Number two, we believe in the Trinity. And we believe, number three, that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. Now let me explain that for you, okay? Are you tracking or have I lost you? Okay. All right. In New Testament Christianity, we believe that God, when he created human beings in the Garden of Eden, where it says he created us in his image, all right, we believe that we are not created in the physical image of God. Because the Hebrew says that when we were created in that passage, the Hebrew is actually stating that we were created with the ability to make choices. We have what's known as free will. So when we read through the passages of scriptures, and you see phrases like he, that God is all-knowing, he, God is all-powerful, he, God is everywhere, that means this. The New Testament Christian would define God this way. Listen close and I'll go slow and probably repeat it. He's an infinite, eternal spirit without boundaries or limitations that has an intellect, personality, feelings, and will. The New Testament Christian would define God this way. I'll say it again. He's an infinite, eternal spirit without any boundaries or limitations that has an intellect, personality, feelings, and will. Let me help you out a little bit more. So that means this, that God the Father is metaphor for the Creator. And he desires a relationship with the created. Meaning that which was infinite is trying to describe a type of relationship with that which is finite. It's us. And thus, you have the word Father. Thus, you have the word Father. Let me back that up with the Bible. So it's not just my words. John chapter 1, Romans chapter 8. For sake of time, I'm just going to go to basically tell you what those passages say. You can go back it up and read it yourself later. It says this, in essence, you and I are adopted into the family of God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is metaphor for the type of relationship that God wants with us. Tracking? Okay. And when it comes to premortal existence, I don't know how else to say it, but my Bible doesn't say anything about premortal existence. I don't know how else to say it other than that. Very, very different from the LDS faith and New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity, our Christians also believe in the Trinity, and that basically there is one God, not multiple gods, one God expressing himself in three persons. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. One divine essence expressing himself in three different ways. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not one plus one plus one equals three. It's, think of it more like multiplication. One times one times one equals one. Okay? Which ultimately means that this, we believe that Jesus is God and he's God in the flesh. And that's something very different, friends, than what the LDS church teaches and believes. Now, if you were to have a conversation today with a Mormon friend, there's usually one main question, and I've gotten this so many times. So I'm gonna help you out today. I've gotten this so many times. This has come up in so many conversations. This question. Why do people say that we Mormons aren't Christians? Why do people say that? And I'm going to give you my answer when I am asked that question, and I've been asked that question multiple times. Why do people say that Mormons aren't Christians? And here's the reason. It's because we believe different things about Jesus. Very different things. And you're like, well, that's not enough. I need more. I'll give you more. But that's good enough for you to start on and stop hiding, okay, when the doorbell rings. It's because we believe different things about Jesus. Here's what I mean. For hundreds and hundreds of years, Christians have been saying that Jesus is incarnate, God in flesh. Here's one for you, God in a bod. Listen, friend, listen. That is foundational to Christendom. Foundational. Christians are fundamentally monotheistic, meaning there is one God. One God. I'll give you some scriptures. We don't have time today because I'm looking at the time, and oh gosh, you can look it up later. Deuteronomy 6:4, Isaiah 43:10, the second half, John 1:1. I'll just read that one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's speaking about Jesus in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So what we are in essence seeing here today, friends, is this. We use a lot of the same language. But we have very, 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 very different definitions. So why is this such a big deal? Why is this idea such a big deal? Let me tell you why. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about Islam and the differences between New Testament Christianity and what Muslims believe. And you may not know this, but I'll help you out. Muslims actually believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus. So my question is, do they believe in the same Jesus of the New Testament? No. Because the New Testament, it says Jesus says, I'm God. And they don't believe that. And in a couple weeks following that, I'm going to talk about Jehovah's Witness. And believe it or not, Jehovah's Witnesses say they also believe in Jesus. And here's what they believe. They believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. So here's my question. Is that the same Jesus of the New Testament? No. So when you're talking to a Mormon, a friend that's in the LDS church, and you're talking about Jesus, here's what we're talking about in their idea. We're talking about the firstborn spirit child of God who is among many other spirit-born children of God, which, remember, Satan is a part of, Lucifer. And you have a heavenly father that's literal. And that, friends, is something very, very, very different than what we believe. Very different. And to say that these two teach the same thing, I'll say it again and probably make somebody else mad again. To say that these two teach the same thing is to either be uninformed or untruthful. Here's another thing that I hear, and I've heard on many occasions with Mormon friends. This is kind of where they're realizing in the conversation with me, they're not going to go anywhere. This is a default I have heard many, many times. Okay. So we have a different doctrine, but we basically believe the same thing. And friends, listen, this is what confuses me so much with that statement. Because to have a different doctrine means to have a different faith. The bottom line is this: Mormonism and New Testament Christianity are very, very, very different theologically. They are not the same faith. And the ramifications of that take us to two very different places. Look at this. What if I showed you this? Okay, you got two points that are traveling on two parallel lines, the same direction, and one dot veers off just 2 degrees over a period of time. Where do you end up? Very, 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 very far apart. Very far apart. Last one, number three. Different gospel. Different gospel. And here's why I can say this. When it comes to this thought, when you take any and all of the LDS writings, you have to, you cannot deny, you have to say this is a different gospel. Why can you say that? Because it's a restored gospel. Restored through who? Joseph Smith. What do you mean? The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. And this is a restored gospel. There are additions to, and there are subtractions from. Let me show you what I mean. Do LDS friends believe in faith? Yes. Do they believe in grace? Yes. Do they believe in works? Yes. But they add all of those together. And New Testament faith and Christianity teaches something entirely different. We've been saying it for the last week and a half. It's in faith in Christ alone. That's the gospel. Jesus plus nothing. Faith in Christ alone. Nothing else. Let me give you an example. The Bible, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You've probably heard this passage before a time or two. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. There's nothing you can do. So nobody can boast about it. The Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi 25, 23b. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved. Check this out. After all we can do. Does that sound the same? No, because it isn't. Has some of the same language. But you add to it and it changes the definition. Listen to this. I'm close to being done. This is from Lorenzo Snow, LDS website. The gist of Mormon faith is basically, like you, if you've been tracking, spirit children of God, premortal existence. We existed in a time before this time, and then we were brought here to experience mortality. So in that process, this is a word you'll hear a lot. We could progress towards becoming more like God. So this is a very, very famous quote from the LDS website, and many, many Mormons know this. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. So with that idea, you have this in the LDS faith in a nutshell. Basically, this means grace plus faith plus works equals become like God. Become like God. That's the promise. Heaven is in three celestial kingdoms, and there's different levels on how well you progress that you'll make it to. But the ultimate goal and objective is in your mortality, what are you doing in your faith and your grace that you received and in the works to become more like God? New Testament Christianity. That's the promise. That's the promise in the LDS faith. New Testament Christianity teaches something completely different. We would say that becoming like God is not the promise, it's the problem. Now, let me explain that for you. Listen to this. This is the story in Genesis chapter 3 where Eve is confronted by the serpent. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, questioning God, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, no, God didn't say that. He said, we may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say this, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Satan. Interesting. You know that you're not going to die, the serpent said to the woman. Here's why, he says, that you're not allowed to eat from that. For God knows that when you eat from that, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And then you know the story. Deception, fall of man, disaster. Sin entered into the problem. You see the problem there. You've studied the bill long enough to know what's counterfeit. And here's what's troubling. If you go to many of the LDS resources and contexts, they would say that that incident was a good thing. Because that's the moment that provided us with the opportunity to understand good and evil just like God, therefore allowing us to progress even more during this life of mortality to become more like God. And the clear difference, friends, the clear difference between New Testament Christianity, that incident was a horrific incident. Because in that incident, it separated us from a right relationship with God for like forever. And there is nothing, I told you this last week, there is nothing that our Bible teaches anywhere that we can, there's nothing that we can do to ever make ourselves right with God again. There are no good works on any level that will work. Everything that we have to offer does not or cannot measure up. Matter of fact, New Testament Christianity says that our most righteous works, the best of best that we could provide, are like filthy rags in his sight. Meaning, you and I need a Savior in a really, really, really bad way. The gospel is always Jesus plus nothing. And it's only by faith in Christ alone, the only way that will provide us the ability to be right with God, not like God. Okay? It is and always will be Jesus plus nothing. the Creator who desires a relationship with the created, because through the fall of man, sin entered into the world, and the consequences of sin has separated us from God. Therefore, we need a Savior. So we say yes to Him. We place a faith in Him alone. And in that saying yes to Him, we are acknowledging there is nothing that I can do. It's all about in what He has already done. How? By adopting me into His family once again through my faith in Him. Therefore, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can once again call Him Abba Father. Be with Him, not like Him. And friends, that is something totally, totally different from what the Mormon faith teaches. Okay, stand to your feet. Don't cut me off, because this is my charge to you. Please don't cut me off and don't leave. Don't leave. What do we do with all of this? Hey, let's leave those lights on. It really got dark. What do we do with all this? I'm going to give you a couple suggestions in closing that will help you out, okay? Number one, out of the gate. Number one, know your Bible. Oh, friends. Read the Bible for yourself. You have been given the real deal, what's legit. The real cash. Study it inside and out, so when you are presented with something that is not the real deal, you will be able to spot it and realize that's counterfeit. Know your Bible. Please, friends, don't live off of my faith. That's hard enough on its own, trust me. For me alone. My only goal is to empower you. So when you are presented with another gospel, if I ever teach you or present to you another gospel, may I be accursed. Know your Bible. Number two, when you have future conversations that come up with your LDS friends, please, please, be cordial and be kind. But be clear. Be clear. And so you know, just so you know, to be unclear is actually to be unkind. Just so you know. And number three, I pray, and I want you to pray, that you would know the truth, that you would walk in the truth, and that you would boldly be able to share the truth. Share the truth. And the truth is all about Jesus plus, Jesus plus number. And I encourage you to come back next week. If we didn't step on toes today, we probably will step on toes next week. But I will be cordial, and I will be kind, and I will attempt with God's leading in my life to be very clear for you. Because of all of these and the many more, the one that brings the most fear to my heart, where Satan's gaining the most ground, is Catholicism. It's the most distinguishedly deceptive. It is. So please come back, and we'll talk about it next week. And lastly today, if you're here, I can't let this go by. And anything that I've said to you today, and you don't know about Jesus, you don't know about this gospel thing, Jesus plus nothing, what does that mean? You're still searching, and you're here today, you're from a Mormon faith, and you're maybe moving out of that, and you're testing the waters here. Can I just encourage you, once again, you're my favorite people that are in the audience today. I love everybody, but you're my most favorite. If you want to hear more about Jesus, about God and what He did through His Son Jesus on the cross for you, I just, while we sing this song, I challenge you to come forward. We'll have some What's Next counselors that are standing at the front with these lanyards. All you do is just come up to them and say, I'd like to know a little bit more about Jesus. They'd be more than happy to pray with you today. more than happy to pray with you and show you and introduce you to my Savior. My Savior, Jesus. Let me pray for you and we'll be done. Jesus, thanks for today. I pray that you move in a mighty way. I pray that you would do amazing things. Today, Lord, I pray that you were clearly communicated. The word of God was clearly communicated and that people would walk out of here with a better understanding. There's not a lot of confusion and that they would, Lord, begin to place a greater faith in you and understand that when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to you, God, it is all about one gospel, and that gospel is Jesus plus nothing. In your son's name.